So this morning, I'm going to cater to our young crew, to the generation that's with us now. For Marlene and Ian and the likes of them, you know, our young guys, the young bucks. But as I start, I just want to say, you know, that it's quite clear in this world that there's two things that we can't avoid. One is death, and the other is, well, taxes, maybe. But it's not quite where I was going, but thank you for the contribution. There's two things that are unavoidable in this life. One is death, and the other is change. You cannot, no matter how much you wanna outrun it, you know, there's hundreds and hundreds of billions of rands that have been poured into research around how we can elongate our lives, how we can live longer. And I'm just like, why? Well, I don't want to live longer when I could go be with Jesus, man. You know what I mean? I wanna be with him. I don't wanna live longer, but I wanna live a fruitful life while I am here. And I want to encourage us in something which I'm going to get to in a second. So things change. If I look back at my life, I grew up in a generation where you still had one like box TV in the lounge per house. Shock and horror. Where's the young ones? Only one TV. And that thing was so heavy you needed like two people to carry it into the house. It wasn't particularly clear. And you used to get like certain hours per day that it was on, and then they would sing the stem and it would go off, right? When we watch TV as a young person, for all the youngsters, yeah, for that group over there and Tatum and all the rest of it, we got one episode a week. 1 hour slot of MacGyver or Airwolf or the A-Team. 1 hour. And it was about 48 minutes because there was about 12 minutes of ads. And you got one per week. And then you had to wait till next week before you could see what was about to happen next. It was terrible. But we learned something about patience. We learned something about time. We understood that good things happen once a week. Not really. I'm just kidding. And I thought about, because I knew Audrey was going to ask me this question, I thought about our modern technology. So for all of those youngsters out, like Audrey, TikTok, YouTube Shorts, and Instagram. And this has become big business. This is huge business. In my growing up, when you asked, what do you want to become? We wanted to be a fireman or a policeman or whatever. You ask a kid today, they want to be an influencer. What in the world is that? What is the influencer? You push people down the hill or what? Like, I don't know. Like, what's this influencer? So I started to research it. And actually, you know, there's like a whole science around social media. And there's best practices for how long your little video must be for the best chance of it being liked, shared, and subscribed to. So I want to take you back to 1 hour per week for 52 weeks of a year. That's how long we had to wait. In our modern generation, the average time per video recommended for the best engagement and return on investment for TikTok, 21 to 34 seconds. For Instagram, it's 15 to 30 seconds. And for YouTube Shorts, it is 20 to 40 seconds. So if your little clip is longer than that, you have a less than average opportunity of getting something back. Do you know how that made me feel as a preacher? Because I've got a lot of you youngsters in here, and we've got to keep it to 35 minutes. And that's work, guys. Let me tell you, it's hard work to get it to 35 minutes. We're talking about God, yeah. He's so vast and big, and we've got to put it into a 35-minute thing. So what our generation has become, the attention span of our average youngster now is less than a minute. And they're hitting 60 or however of these videos in a minute. The other day we watched something on YouTube. And as we watched it on YouTube, we stopped and then we got on with something else. And then I thought, okay, I'm just going to go back to the history quickly on my YouTube history. And I could just go to that same video. And between the three of my kids, I think it must have been at least 35 videos. And I'm not talking about 3 hours later. I'm talking about a few minutes later. It's just consume, consume, consume. content. It was a Saturday. They weren't schooling. Mom, you see, we're a homeschooling family. So the teacher just wanted to say my kids weren't doing it during school time. You're a good mommy. You're a good teacher. You're okay. But what's happened is we've become a generation that needs very quick, very condensed, very short, very sharp, very exciting. Give me the message and let me move on. So in the spirit of that, I am going to try to do that this morning. I'm going to fail, but I'm going to try. So I'm just telling you ahead of, I'm not doing 20 to 40 seconds. It's not going to happen. So what I want to offer is I want to offer this morning a highlight reel of Jesus' life according to the Gospels and according to the three phrases or terms that he used the most as I did my research this week. Because I think to myself, if I was going to look at in a highlight reel at a person's life, wouldn't I want to know what does this person say the most? What are the words that you're hearing? What did he emphasize the most in his life? So I've brought it down to 3 points. And the first terminology or phrase that we hear Jesus speaking of in the Gospels and all throughout the New Testament, either directly or indirectly, is he speaks about the kingdom of God. In fact, it's mentioned in the New Testament, in the Gospels alone, just the Gospels, just the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's mentioned 80 to 90 times, which makes it the single most discussed phrase, term, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is near. He shares this wherever he goes. But it's very interesting that he doesn't just say, okay, let's talk about the kingdom of God. There's usually a verb attached to that. There's something that we must do in relation to the kingdom of God. So one of the first things I want to talk about is he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And this is repeated, I think it's around about 25 times in the Gospels. And effectively, here's the thing. What does the kingdom of God represent? Huh? Anybody? It represents God's rule and reign on earth. It's his governance. It's his authority. It's him coming into our reality and assuming lordship. And who does he do that through? Us. Not me specifically, but me as well. So he comes into the life of Trevor and Charmaine and Tanya and Ollie and Esther, and he creates rulership, dominion, authority. And the way that we access him is through repentance. So Jesus goes on his way, and as he's talking to people, he says, Audrey, repent and believe. The kingdom is near. My lordship is near. The power and the authority of heaven is right here. One of the ways you access it is you repent. To repent, we must understand who we are in comparison to who he is. And when we see him for who he is, the only natural response from us would be, Simon Peter says, away from me, God. I'm a sinful man. There's an understanding when we have met, when the kingdom of God comes near to you, Iola, you are going to experience something of, oh my goodness, God is here. Look at him and look at me. Over and over and over, we see this. So repentance is a natural response. It's a logical step to when the kingdom comes close. Have you ever spent time as a born-again believer with unbelievers, and you sit with them, and suddenly they start telling you about all the stuff they've done wrong? Has anybody been there, or is it just me? Huh? There's a couple of people here. Like, they're just like, oh, man, yes, you know, I did this and this, and I'm fighting with my wife. And what is that? I'm not asking them. But there's something of the purity of the presence of God that comes to them, and they suddenly see themselves as they are, and it moves them without knowing to repentance. They're like, wow, I realize I am not like that. People are inexplicably drawn to your presence. They want to be around you. If you're a conductor of the Holy Spirit, people inexplicably want to spend time with you. I saw my boss that was a director about 6 years now. Who knows how long? And he came over from the UK and he phoned me and he's like, please, out of everybody in a company that was 100 strong, he said, I want to meet with you. Not because I'm special. And when we came, all he wanted to know is, how's the church going? What are you guys doing? Ha, na, 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 na. And it was, they could not get enough of it. I know it's not me. I'm not that special. I'm not that attractive. I'm not that good looking. It's Jesus drew them and he's working on them. And I got a chance to encourage them in things, encourage their children. But there's something of when we carry God's presence, he
brings people to us. And we as believers enter in through repentance. The second thing that he talks about, he says, believe. We must believe. And what does that mean for me? That means that I must believe that when I repent, I am forgiven. And in order for me to be able to be forgiven, someone or something of a higher power and authority has to be able to forgive me. I cannot walk into the magistrate's court in Strand and walk up to the guy and say, oh, you're under charges. Okay, no, don't worry, you're free. Go for it. The judge is going to say, bailiff, could you put that man in a clown's jacket and take him out of here? I have no authority to pardon your sin. I have no authority to pardon anything you've done. So there must be an understanding, a deep-seated belief in the fact that God is God. And he has the power to look at Bruce and say, I forgive your sins. And what must we do? We must believe. How many of us here today, if we're honest, float in and out of good standing with the Lord based on the things that we do or don't do? Huh? It's a lot of us. Today I've had a good day. I never kicked the dog. I didn't swear at the taxi driver. I traveled the speed limit all the way to work and back. Yes, I'm good with God. Today I'm saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But then the next morning you got out of bed, you tripped over the dog. You smashed the plate. You were naughty, you were ugly to your wife. You chatted your kids. And suddenly now all of a sudden, oof, I'm not in right standing with God. All of a sudden, I'm a naughty little child that needs to go sit in the corner and wait for daddy to get home because trouble is on its way. If God says your sins are forgiven, if God says that you are saved, if God says that he's at work in you, your job is to believe. And through believing, we are going to be able to get into some other stuff. And that is to enter the kingdom of God. We get to come in. We get to be part of what he is doing. I think to myself, if I was imprisoned, if I was a convict and for some other reason I had been put into prison, that would have been my reality. And if suddenly someone comes and goes, Marius, your sentence is commuted. You're released, you can go. Unless you actually move, unless you go from captivity, enter into freedom, you're not yet free. Does that make sense? It's amazing, isn't it? It's as simple as that. If the jail door is open but you don't move, are you free? You're free. You just haven't gone. We need to step into our freedom. We need to step into our inheritance. We need to step into the kingdom of God. For it truly to come and be present in us and everywhere that we go, we must repent, believe, and enter. And as we do that, the life and the kingdom of God will go with us everywhere that we go. Is that okay? Number two, this is explicitly mentioned 25 times, but it's implied through many of the parables. And the second thing that Jesus said most was, follow me. Isn't it incredible? The first thing he does is he talks about the kingdom of heaven. He talks about repent, believe, and enter. So now we come into the kingdom of heaven. And in a sense, if we've come into the kingdom of heaven, what happened? We've come from something, right? So if I go from something to something, suddenly I need a new operating procedure. I need to know how to do this. I think to myself, if I was a slave, which would have been very common in Jesus' days. Slaves have no rights. They go to bed when they're told. They get up when they're told. They eat when they're told. They sleep when they're told. They do what they're told. And if they don't, the consequence is? Yes, klar. That is how they live. They do not understand anymore the concept of freedom. When you've lived in captivity for so long, whether you're a prisoner in prison or whether you're a slave to somebody else's will, you don't know how to function outside of that parameter. And Jesus understands this and he says, Malene, when the kingdom of heaven has come to you, I'm setting you free, but you're not going to know how to do it. So here's what you do. Follow me. I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to take you on the journey. And in fact, if we look at Romans 6, verse 17 to 18, it uses exactly this language. It says, but thanks to God that you were once slaves to sin, of sin, and have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching you were committed. And having been set free, have become slaves of righteousness. This symbolism would have been at the top of people's mind. They would have understood that I have been a slave to sin, but now I am a slave to righteousness. And sin and righteousness don't walk the same path. They don't operate the same way. So Jesus says to them, follow me. Follow me. And we start to walk with him. And for you today, I'm trusting that perhaps for one or two people here, your journey with the Lord will begin today, where you'll step out of being a slave to sin and into a slave to righteousness, into this great freedom that you'll repent, believe, and enter. And then from there, you can follow him. But for others of us, I'm concerned. And to be honest, I've had to sometimes be concerned for Sean. Because you know what happens? Is that when we follow someone for a while, what happens? We just hit a rhythm. I'll get up, Wednesday's community, Sunday's church, I'll do the odd meeting with somebody every now and again, and I'm just plodding along. And actually, I could have carried on going, and the Lord may have stopped. And through bland compliance, through routine and religion, we just jog straight past God. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a dry place, far from his presence. And we're going, Lord, where are you? And he's going, you're not following me. You're following yourself. And there's a call to all in this. As Jesus goes, he says, follow me. He says it to the unbeliever in Simon Peter, in Matthew, in Zacchaeus. He says, follow me. That's a call to salvation and discipleship. But for others, he says, follow me. Come behind me. I'm going to show you. I'm going to disciple you. I'm going to demonstrate how you live. They had Jesus. We have him. Plus, how do we follow God? How do you know that you're following God? We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus says what? It is better for you that I go. Because I am sending the counselor. The one who's going to walk with you. He's going to guide you. He's going to tune you into my ear. Or tune your ear into my voice. So that when he speaks, I don't get deceived. Because what's one of the descriptions for Satan? Satan appears as an angel of light. We see in the cartoons this horned character with a tail and he's all in red and vampire teeth. And we like, he doesn't come like that, ladies and gentlemen. He comes looking like everything you've ever wanted. The girl that you wanted to marry, guys. The guy you wanted to marry, girls. It comes like the dream job. That's going to take you away from your family 8 months out of the year and move you to a place where there's no fellowship. When Jesus is tempted by Satan, what's one of the temptations? If you'll bow down to me, I'll give you everything that he is. I have authority over all of this. Satan can give you money, a house, a car, a beautiful person. Easily. It's like that. His agents are all over the place. If we're not rooted in the Holy Spirit, walking with him daily, allowing him to dictate yes, left, right, forward, back, stop, go, we are in danger. We need to realign ourselves. So for us as believers, are you following Jesus? Are you following the Holy Spirit? The second one is the Word of God. God doesn't leave us as orphans and say, hey guys, have a crack. Let's see how it goes. He doesn't do that. He goes, here's the manual. If you'll do what I say, you'll live a blessed life. Blessed life doesn't mean you might not get martyred upside down like Peter. Yeah? Peter was following Jesus. The Holy Spirit led Peter to his death. Shaking some person's theology right now. We follow the Holy Spirit even to death. That's what it means. We're going to go there. Or 11 out of the 12 disciples, how did they die? It wasn't all age. They were walking with the Spirit. We follow where he goes, even if it's not where we like. Sorry, it's true. Okay, next one. He's given us leaders, elders, and friends in the church. Brothers and sisters that are going to sit with you across the table and say, hey man, I don't know, like you're walking this path, but I don't know that that's actually his path. It's not his path. But I'm not here to call you out. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to say to you, hey, how about we just get back on track here? You've just lost your way. The GPS can recalculate. That's the beautiful thing about the Lord. He's always willing to recalculate with us. He's not caught off guard when you go to the bush for 3 months. He's there, and he knows how to bring you back. And often what he'll do is he'll bring you back through other people. Because we can listen to people a lot better when they're standing right in front of you than you can to the voice of the Lord when you're already deceived. Does it make sense? But we reject people because, no, I'm following God. I listen to the voice of the Lord. It's me and Jesus, and that's it. Hey, boy. I don't see a lot of that, actually. I really don't. It genuinely doesn't go well. We need other believers filled with the Spirit and wisdom that can sit with us. The proverb says, in the counsel of many there's wisdom, not in the counsel of me and Jesus. Is Jesus able to keep you? Yes, but he sends people along to help because we get lost. And he doesn't want us to. And then the last one, the church and fellow believers. And then obviously we finish once again. If Jesus said this 25 times directly and then implied it throughout a whole bunch of parables, follow me. Is it even remotely possible that if he keeps telling people to follow him, that it's possible we could be following someone else? I would argue that it is. And if that's the case, then today the question I want us to answer is, as I just look back over the last week, in the decisions that I've made, in the conversations that I've had, in the way I've used my faculties, my hands, my heart, my mouth, my mind, have I actually followed Christ? And if I haven't, it's as easy this morning as saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. Won't you tune me into your ear again? No naughty corner. You're not excluded from the fellowship. Repent. Believe. Enter. And follow. Amen? Last one, which is mentioned also around about 25 times, but the reason it's third is because it's mixed between the two, is that Jesus says, do not fear, together with peace be with you. Is that not beautiful? The kingdom's come. We've repented. We've believed. We've entered. We're following. We're on our Christian journey. We're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, Kevin, my precious brother, don't fear. Peace be with you. Because he knows that as we walk with him, we are going to encounter stuff. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. Has someone spoken bad about you in the life of the church? Yes. And if it hasn't happened, it will happen. Why? Because there's an enemy that has a plan. And his plan is to break down fellowship of believers. And he's constantly, he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking those that he can devour. You need to have this picture in your mind. When you're walking around, there is a lion waiting to devour you, and he wants to devour others too. He doesn't want you. He wants your kids. He wants your marriage. He wants your finances. He wants your health. He wants it all. And what can we do? We go, oh, hold on. I'm going to just keep my head underneath the... I'm not putting my head out of the foxhole because you take shots when you get out there. If you're not taking shots, you're probably doing something wrong. If you stand for nothing, you'll probably get nothing. But we are not those people. This is not the gospel. Jesus didn't wax lyrical. He went. He even says to Pilate, he says, you're not taking my life. I'm giving it. He was a man on a mission. He knew what he was about. He knew what he was doing. And he called others and he said, now come follow me. We're going to go and do this thing. But then he says to him, I know you're going to be scared. I know it's going to be intimidating. I know there's going to be times when you're going to want to give up, Ryan. He says, don't fear. I'm with you. Peace be with you. It's incredible, man. As Chantal and I have walked this last 15 years with the Lord and prayed for hundreds of people, and specifically in the area of deliverance and spiritual warfare, do you know one of the most powerful tools that the enemy uses in the life of a believer to wrap them up is fear? Often, that's where we got to start. Fear or unforgiveness? Those two are like twins. They're always invited to the party. And what does fear do is it makes us back-footed. It causes us to shrink back. So we don't necessarily fall away. You're still in the faith. You're just not in the fight. That was something that Oom Wilmeray always used to say. I never forgot that saying. You're still in the faith, you're just not in the fight. You don't throw any punches and you just try not to take any punches. And I tell you what, that's not following Christ, because Jesus worked head first into his death. He wasn't afraid. Love this. Jesus speaks, I think it's Paul that speaks into this thing in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. He says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." This is a statement, ladies and gentlemen. This is not a wishy-washy slogan that you put on a bumper sticker from Kum Books. This is God telling you, I have apportioned for you, Christine, something. There is a spirit that I have given you, and that spirit is power, love, and self-discipline. It's incredible. It's a promise. It's a deposit in your life as a born-again believer. We have these things. But it's quite interesting, and I actually saw this morning as I was just going through my notes. I added this bit in, and I was actually like, I've always read that through New King James. So New King James says, I've given you power, love, and a sound mind. It doesn't say self-discipline. So I started looking at a whole bunch of different translations, and discipline or self-discipline comes up quite a long time. And I thought to myself, okay, look, I can understand power being a tool over fear. I can understand love being a tool over fear. But self-discipline, how does that work? How do I get over fear through self-discipline? Thanks for asking, Carrie. Appreciate that, man. And I thought about it like this. You know, when we become disciplined with our body, our mind, our thoughts, and our speech, it's almost like in the military, what they'll do is they'll get new recruits in and they will drill them. They will get those guys so skilled that they can be blind and they can take their weapon apart, they can put it back together, they know exactly how to walk in perfect unity with each other, and they do what? They discipline them. Not smacking, they're disciplining them. They're teaching them the discipline of being able to do something in a repetitive manner, so that what happens? When those guys get into war, there is a natural chemical that gets released in us that goes fight or flight. So they train with bombs going off. They train with live rounds. They train with the sound of war. So that when the rubber hits the road and the tacky hits the tar and they're now in a conflict situation, their human brain, which says freeze, save your life, will actually get them killed. They need to move cover to cover. We need to take action. We need to move. So the training kicks in. The discipline overrides their brain and they're able to function. Is that not interesting? Imagine we take that same methodology and bring it into our Christian lives. So we have a discipline of every morning, we actually renew our mind through the reading of the word. We actually arm ourselves with the ability, while the bombs are going off, while the debtors are knocking at the door, and your boss is still the same horrible person that she or he has been for the last 10 years, and your child is sick, and the bombs are going off, and you're in the Word, and you're renewing your mind, and you're reminding yourself of the Scripture and the truth of the Scripture. It's a self-discipline, right? I can't force you to do it. Denise, I'm not going to knock on your door at 5 in the morning and say, hey, Denise, it's time for quiet time. Get on up. There, you got to do yourself. Spending time with the Lord, praying, taking your requests to Him. God says to you that the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. If I had to ask you, you go and clock out this week, how much time you've spent praying about your situations. And I'm not talking about emergency prayers. I'm on my way to a meeting. God, I haven't really prepared for this meeting and I'm really, could you just help me please? That's not prayer, man. You're rubbing a genie's lamp and hoping that God's going to answer. Prayer is prayerfully. I don't come this morning. I'm not trying to make myself great. I don't come this morning just like fat out of bed and going, okay, well, I suppose I'll just see what happens. I'm sure it'll be okay. You know, I've got the Holy Spirit. He's building His church. I'll just do what I want. I'm sitting, I'm prepping. There's a self-discipline that comes in. I write this preacher. Then I work through it again. And then this morning, I'll spend an hour going, God, is there anything you want to change? Is there anything you want to say? Because this is serious, man. I'm preaching the word of God. The Bible says that I will face a harsher judgment than you will because I teach. I can't play games. I've got to do this thing right, man. And will I always get it right? No. But I'm going to try my best. And that doesn't mean that my life is perfect. There's bombs going off. There's people getting shot. There's Casivax. There's like, hey, this, and I've got to be there. I've got to be at where my master is. I'm doing the work of my father. We can learn self-discipline. And what happens? As we bring these disciplines into our life, do you know what happens? Fear doesn't seem so big anymore. Do you see this? This is the word of God. It's not my thoughts. I want to say to us this morning, there is victory over fear for you. It's guaranteed. It's offered in the Holy Spirit through the word of God by the death of Jesus. Every single situation you find, God has made grace for you available. There is power, love, and self-discipline provided in advance for your fear. And when fear knocks on the door, you just need to pick one of those three to go and answer. Power, I rebuke you, spirit of fear, in Jesus' name, and you will flee from me to the four winds. Love, I'm actually loved. Fear, there's no fear in love, because perfectly love drives out all fear. We say, that's not my notes. This is the Spirit of God speaking to you. He's saying, don't be afraid. If Jesus was saying, he'd be saying to you, don't be afraid. It's okay. You're going to be all right. And even if it's not in this life, we have an eternity where everything is going to be. Can we be excited about that? I'm excited about that. So this morning, I want to ask this. Are you aware this morning that the kingdom of God is here? That it's near to you? Have you repented? Do you believe? And have you entered? Are you following the voice of your God? And finally, are you racked by fear? And do you know that provision has been made for you to be free?